We are going to be picking up today in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 17, and then I'll read through the conclusion of the chapter. And you'll notice in your bulletin in the notes section, we'll be asking three questions: a who, a how, and a what. And I encourage you to follow along with those three headings as we look to understanding God's Word. Picking up then in verse 17 of chapter 2, this we believe is the Word of God. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us this, the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the world, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. To you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. There shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks the pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet of those, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that the stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron and bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and gave homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief precept over the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. The grass withers and the flower falls.
And the glory of the Lord remains forever.
All right, amen. We start with our first question, who was Daniel? Let's understand the book that bears his name. We must first appreciate something of the person of Daniel. And in the beginning of Daniel, he begins to describe for us who he was in verses 1 through 4 in particular. We hear that Daniel was an Israelite. Daniel, what's more, was perhaps one of the most privileged Israelites, one of the elite class of Israelites. For instance, we hear describing Daniel and his friends in chapter 1 that he was of nobility, that is, of noble or royal birth. He was young, he was without blemish and of good appearance, and he was skillful in wisdom and endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning and competence. Very impressive, right? Daniel's everything you want to be. He's young, handsome, rich, and powerful. He's got it all. Here not only was Daniel one of the elite Israelites, he was also, unfortunately, in exile. Daniel's life, while he's still a youth and all of his plans and all of the good and bright future that awaited him, come to a crashing halt. As early in Daniel's life, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians is, as Daniel chapter 1 describes it, given the Israelite nation or kingdom or country. Because of Israel's persistent rebellion against God, God sent a superpower, a much larger nation, a foreign enemy, to destroy the nation of his people and to take the best of them in the first wave off to captivity. And so Daniel, now this person that ought to have experienced the best of life, is carried away as a slave. He has nothing to his name. He is a young man in a foreign nation, for he does not know the language or the customs. But in God's providence, Daniel, as well as a few other of the Israelite youths, are recognized for having something special, for having the stuff, as it were. And so they are placed in a school of King Nebuchadnezzar's to be taught the language and the customs and the literature of Babylon. And of this group, a few, and in particular, Daniel, excelled and distinguished themselves from the rest.
Then what King Nebuchadnezzar does is he can place Daniel in a second school, verses 17 and 20, we see in chapter 1. These four youths, now Daniel and his three friends already mentioned, because of the learning and skill of literature and wisdom that God has given them, he places them in sorcery school, where they begin to learn all about visions and dreams and magic and astrology, where they learn to read animal books and to divine the signs and to seek to procure God's favor. And again, Daniel distinguishes himself. Now, this is impressive, but it's not quite the resume this exiled Jew might have desired to have. You can imagine, it's like telling somebody at a dinner party, I have a PhD. They say, that's impressive. What's your field of studies? And you say, home reading. You know, it's not exactly what you impress your fellow Jews with. But Daniel, his degree works, and he's given a job in the court there with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel then is he's an Israelite, an exile, a Jew. He is a Babylonian. He's someone with a dual identity, living in two places at once. And he is, for us, something of an example in the faith. Very similar to Esther, similar to Joseph of old, Daniel is placed in a world which is hostile to his faith, which does not share his convictions, and yet he continues to live an openly committed life to God, a faithful life. And he lives with wisdom and fidelity to God. This is something that ought to be impressive to all of us. He doesn't abdicate on his faith, nor does he opt out of the games that the world which he's playing is playing. He doesn't riot or excuse himself. He participates in the world, the system where he's placed, and he excels in it based on the rules of the game, but thoroughly as one who is committed to God in an open way. Very impressive person in living in his faith. And as a result, because of Daniel's faithfulness, and because God has him placed in this evil system just at the right time and the right place, God uses Daniel in mighty and powerful ways for his people and for the good of his kingdom. All right, so that brings us to our second question. We know who Daniel is, but how did God use him, right? We pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 17, where Daniel and all of his fellow sorcerers are on the horns of the realm. King Nebuchadnezzar, one night as he's dreaming, has a terrifying dream. It's a dream that captures his attention and will not let him go. And rightly, he understands that this is a dream about the future, that God is trying to tell me something. So he gets all of the magicians and the sorcerers and the chief priests, and he assembles them together, and perhaps King Nebuchadnezzar is on to him. Perhaps he thinks, these guys just tell me what I want to hear. Most of what they say is a bunch of gloom. And so he decides, not only am I going to ask for what this dream means, but they also have to tell me the dream without any help from me. So he puts this before the group, and of course, this group of magicians is flummoxed, right? They can tell him what it means, but they can't tell him the dream. If they say, well, none of us, in fact, no one could tell you what the dream was you had. You must reveal that to us. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who is a powerful and maniacal person, quick to anger, and we'll see the threat of the anger, he says, well, if none of you is able to tell me the dream, then none of you shall live. So now the priests and magicians, the sorcerers, the diviners, they're on the horns of the dilemma. They have to tell the dream, the meaning of it, but they don't know the dream. And so the decree is put out that they shall all die. When Daniel hears about this, certainly even though he's excelled thus far, he is a junior in the system, and when Daniel hears about this not being there initially appears, he says and does something exceedingly bold. He says, give me an appointment with the king. E.J. Young, he says, faith in God makes a man bold. might say the same thing for a woman, right? And Daniel here, so far as we know, he's never before been given any interpretations or dreams or prophetic utterances from God. What's more, he doesn't know the dream nor its interpretation. But he believes deeply in the God of the Bible. A God who is all-powerful, and a God who is the revealer of mysteries, who knows everything. And so he says, get me an appointment with the king, and he has that appointment, so what do you do now? He goes and gets his friends and says, we have to pray. And you can imagine they prayed like never before, right? They're begging God to show up, to help them, to save them, as well as all of these pagan priests, by revealing the dream. And that's exactly what God does. He answers their prayer. He comes to Daniel in his own vision at night, prophetically, and reveals to Daniel both the content of the dream as well as its meaning. And then Daniel's prayer turns to praise, verse 20, and these next few verses are significant because the rest of the book of Daniel in our chapter echo these lines here about who God is as Daniel begins to praise God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. This God that Daniel knows and worships and represents, to him belong wisdom and might. That is to say that the God that exists, the one true God, he is all-knowing. He is wise and he is powerful beyond what we are able to comprehend or even imagine. This God is all-powerful. He reveals the hidden things. He's able to discern and know everything. And he is involved sovereignly in all of the affairs of men. He raises up and he brings down. He removes kings and sets them up. This is something Daniel had personally experienced as God had removed the nation of Israel. And this is something Daniel now, on God's behalf, is revealing the kingdom of Israel. It is the sovereign Lord of the universe that knows all and is all-powerful that is behind his power. God is acting for his own sake, according to his plan, to bring about a renewal of the world, and in fact, the renewal of his kingship or kingdom, even through these affairs. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about. So Daniel then, having prayed to God, having praised to God, he shows up, gets his opportunity before the king. And of course, the king wants to know, are you able to do this? And Daniel says, I'm not. It's not anything to do with me, no piety or insight or imagination or intellect, nothing like that. But God, the God of the universe, is able to tell you these things. And then he begins to explain first the content of the dream. What you saw, King Nebuchadnezzar, was a statue. It was unlike any other statue made by human hands. It was terrific. You can imagine, perhaps, in your dream, being at the feet of this awesome and magnificent statue. I envision something the size of the Statue of Liberty. And it shone with a brightness that was terrifying. And this statue, as King Nebuchadnezzar takes it in, is something of a composite statue because it's made of five different building materials. First, obviously, most gloriously, the head is made of gold. And then move down to the torso, which is made of silver. And finally, the waist made of bronze. And then there's the legs of iron, strong but less beautiful and precious. And ultimately, that statue has clay feet, as we popularly speak of things. Feet of clay and iron mixed together that will not last, that will not endure. And then, as King Nebuchadnezzar is seeing this amazing statue, something incredible happens to him, described in verses 34 through 35. There's a rock or a boulder. In contrast to the statue, it's not made from any human hand. And it comes out of the blue and smashes into the statue, and it pulverizes the statue. It hits it so hard that the statue is turned to dust, like a concrete dust. And it's like the chaff on the winnowing floor in summer. It just blows away the grass. And all of a sudden, this massive, frightening statue is no more to be seen at all. And instead, only this rock or boulder or stone. And then, before the king's eyes, this boulder begins to grow. You can imagine it. Picture this rumbling, shaking, and bursting forth and growing. And all of a sudden, it's a mountain. And then, we hear in verse 35, the stone that struck the image becomes a great mountain and fills the whole world. This stone, this mighty mountain, fills up the entire world. So that's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The question, of course, is, what does it mean? Nebuchadnezzar wants to know, what's this all about? And Daniel explains to him earlier on, to you, the king, God has made known to you. He's revealed the mystery, what will be. This is a dream about the future course of the world. Who doesn't want to know the future? Right? All of us would like to be able to look ahead. And God, through this dream, is revealing what will happen in the latter or the next or upcoming time. And the understanding of the dream is this. Daniel explains, each of these composite materials making up a statue represents a kingdom or a nation. And each of these successively will give way, that is, each of these kingdoms will give way to another kingdom. And the traditional interpretation of this is that the head of gold, as Daniel explains, represented Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. The body of silver represented the Medes and the Persians, which were the next empire to take over after Babylon. And then finally we get to the Greeks and Alexander the Great, which takes over from the Medes and the Persians. And then the strongest of empires, though less precious or less impressive in some respects, the Romans. And then all of the various empires and kingdoms that Rome then breaks up becomes the feet and the toes. That is traditionally how this prophecy has been understood. Whichever of the kingdoms you might assign to various building materials or the precious materials of the statue is relatively unimportant. The thing of importance to grasp in this dream is that each of these kingdoms, successive and temporary as they are passing away. And what is coming and what will endure forever is the kingdom of God. That's the message of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's what Daniel does, is what Daniel says to the king to help reveal to him what will be in the future. So how did God use Daniel? Well, in the first place, he used Daniel to save a bunch of pagan priests, something that they must have rejoiced in. And in the second place, God uses Daniel to show the king and the pagan court and everyone who he is, the all-knowing, all-powerful God that is intimately connected with the affairs of men and that is bringing about his plan. And in learning about who God is, we learn about what he's doing. He's changing the world as we know it. He's doing something to bring about his rule or his lordship. He's doing something to restore the way the world was meant to be. All right, so if that's how God used Daniel, the last question is, what does all this mean for us today? I think in Daniel's, the explanation that Daniel gives of this vision, we encounter kingdoms that will not last, and we also encounter a kingdom that will not end. First, we encounter the kingdoms of man, kingdoms that will not last, that are doomed to fail. God describes the things that in Daniel's sight must have seemed so enormous and so powerful. You can get on Wikipedia today, and you can read about the hanging gardens of Babylon. You can read about the advances in astronomy with the Babylonian thing. You can read about things that must have seemed incredibly impressive and exotic and permanent, immovable. And imagine how this national international superpower must have seemed to the small country of Judah. But ultimately what God says is all of that is doomed to fail. All of it is passing away. And so it is with Daniel and with King Nebuchadnezzar and with all of the kingdoms and the countries that appear after him, all of them now have come and gone. All of the achievement of men, statue represents, however impressive, these things are doomed to end. These are countries or kingdoms that cannot last. In ourselves, we can place ourselves in this as well. America is a place, our flag, our country, our way of life. It will not last. We're doomed to fail. It, like the others, will come and go. And so we ought not to be surprised or even alarmed when we see signs or things that we think point to the end, or that we hear the rumblings and the things that might concern us about America and its demise. This is what we expect. This is a part of the kingdom of men. It will not last. But we're also introduced here to a kingdom that cannot end. We're introduced to something that God is doing that surpasses these other man-made things, that will last forever, that is gaining ground and taking over. That God's kingdom, in contrast to all of the kingdoms of men, is an eternal one, not built with human hands, but it's something, the reign of God, and it's coming, that will take over the world, and it will dramatically change the world, and usher in a new world order, where God is the Lord, where his will is done, where he is honored as on earth as in heaven, and where his kingship reigns over all. This is Daniel's great vision. He's telling you now the course of the world and how the world will end. Of course, the question is, was Daniel right? Is this real? We have the answer in the unfolding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's exactly as God foretold. These various kingdoms and their successive countries do come and go, just as Daniel promised. And then what's more, we see in the Bible, we see this folder that Daniel speaks about. We see the coming of God's kingdom. And in fact, it's interesting, some of the first people to recognize that God's kingdom was about to come were none other than Daniel's successors, the magicians, the Babylonian word of which is called Magi, the magicians that were Daniel's successors in the Medes and Persians were some of the first people in the Bible to recognize God is now bringing about the fulfillment of Daniel's vision. We hear about that in Matthew chapter 2. Jesus is born, and certain magi or certain wise men, they come from the far east, and they come after studying the stars, engaging in their usual practices of astronomy, saying, we have seen something incredible that tells us the new king of Judah has been born. And we have come to worship him and to bring him our presents and our gifts. And after they do, they find this little baby, Jesus, with Mary and Joseph, and they rejoice exceedingly. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And they see the child, and they fall down on their faces, and they worship him. And then they open their treasures, and they offer him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. They rejoice that they've seen the fulfillment of what Daniel predicted so long ago. When Jesus grows up, the whole of his ministry is summarized, the whole of his teaching ministry is summarized by Matthew in this way. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' ministry was all about declaring the reality that God is now, in his person, doing something to renew his rule, his kingdom, his kingship, his lordship, his godness over the world. So we see, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, when Jesus casts out demons, he explains it. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons in your midst, then you can know the kingdom of God has come to you. God is reinstating his rule and defeating his enemies in the person of Jesus, that is the King, the Messiah, the Christ. And we see the same thing with Jesus healing miracles. These are all a foretaste of what the world will be like when God is King when shalom, peace, prosperity, joy, righteousness, blessing are restored, where sickness and sin are defeated. And as the Bible proclaims in the person of Jesus, that this kingdom of God has begun in force and in power. For instance, Jesus, in his last meal with his disciples, he speaks about his sacrificial death by which he removes the sin of his people. The blood of the covenant cleanses them from their transgression. And then he says, explaining that something has started, but something that is not yet complete, he says, I won't drink this again until we're together in my Father's kingdom. The Bible proclaims what the Magi began to understand, that Jesus, his presence and his work, his life and death and resurrection, inaugurate a new world order when the Daniel understood was coming. And now, we, somewhat like Daniel, have feet in two kingdoms or in two worlds. We're citizens of this world, the kingdom of men, the kingdom that will not last. And we're a part of that world. We're told, like Daniel, to live in it, playing by its rules. Living openly as Christians. And yet also we're citizens of another kingdom. One that is growing and rumbling and beginning to take over the whole of the world. And this ought to give you real confidence, right? We should be people who have such hope. Daniel's explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it tells us what the rest of the Bible unfolds as true. We know the end of the story. And even though in the kingdoms of men there are many things that seem like setbacks or problems, right? We know, we've been told the good news that God is in the business of taking over this world, that he will not be defeated. And that his reign will continue to grow until the end, when the earth is full of the knowledge of him. And therefore, we ought to be people who are not tossed to and fro by all of the problems and demise of the various kingdoms of men, but instead have an unconquerable hope. That we're people who have confidence in what God is doing, we know the end, and we know the good news about how God is at work in this world.
In Daniel's dream, what does it all mean for us? We see these kingdoms of humanity that will not last. We see a kingdom that will not end. And we have the benefit, those of us who are here today and live in this time, have the benefit of being able to look back and see the fulfillment of what Daniel promised. The destruction of these temporary kingdoms and the beginning of God's rule on earth in the person of Jesus that is now growing up. Is that great enough? My friends, what good news. Now let's stand together and we'll pray. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this message from the book of Daniel, where we were able, with your people of old, to see your plan in action. You, the all-wise and all-powerful God, are involved with all of the affairs of men, and even in the things such as the destruction of Jerusalem, such as things in our own nation, even the things that seem to us to be surprising and disheartening, these things are part of your good plan, your purpose to bring about a new world order where you are openly acknowledged as the King, your word is obeyed, where you are worshipped in all things. Our God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought about these things that we have heard from the book of Daniel, who has begun them. We look forward to seeing their final form and complete fulfillment. We pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. But as you tarry, as your kingdom in this world is growing, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading, now over 2 million people in the world professing your name. As these things are occurring, use us in this evil and broken world. Use us like Daniel as heralds of your truth. Use us not to save any one nation or country, that's certainly not our job, but to evidence with faithfulness your presence and your plan and your good news of Jesus Christ. Our God, we thank you for these things. We pray together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.